We're in a season with some different sporting events going on. Spring training is happening for baseball. Season's about to get started. March Madness is going on. I imagine all of you filled out a bracket. It's probably as busted as mine is at this point. And as we think about sporting events, an integral part of that really are the fans that are watching. The people that are sitting surrounding the court or the baseball field or a track in a stadium in the Summer Olympics. And an athlete on the field is usually going to want to ignore what the people in the stands are saying. Now, it's nice to have fans that are excited and are cheering, and that sort of, that gets you fired up. Yeah. Same to you. Anyway, there's an aspect of that we like, that we enjoy, that the athlete probably appreciates. Hearing people cheer for their great feats, that can fire you up. But if they listen too closely, besides hearing some bad mouthing of the referee or the umpire, the fans also probably have some bad advice for the athletes on the field. They probably have some criticism. They like to boo when they don't do well, and they shout things that we can't really repeat here, a lot of them. And if paid attention to, the fans are more likely to distract rather than help the athlete, except for that cheering that's good. But listening to what they're actually saying, probably a bad idea for the person competing. Now, don't get me wrong. It's nice to have the supporting fans, but you don't want to pay too close attention to what they're saying if you're the one on the field competing, if you're the athlete. Well, what does that have to do anything? Well, Hebrews chapter 12, and you can turn there with me in your Bibles. In Hebrews 12, the author turns our attention to a comparison of the Christian life to a great race that is being run. And it's a common picture, really, in the New Testament. Christian life being compared to running a race. And that's fitting. The Hebrews look like that. So there's this athletic contest going on. So I've talked a little bit about that here at the beginning this morning. But really fitting, I think, for the Hebrews. Remember, they look like, if you take this race imagery, they look like they might not make it to the finish line. They're in danger of stumbling and falling, or maybe just quitting the race altogether. And our author has been making the point that with this glorious Savior Jesus, they have every reason to continue. And they must not turn back or quit the race. They need to persevere to the end and cross the finish line. He's been making the point that with this glorious Savior Jesus, they have every reason to continue. And they must not turn back or quit. Jesus is better than anything they have ever known and could possibly think of going back to. In fact, he's the fulfillment of everything that they've ever known, every religious thing that they've known as Jews, so there isn't anything to go back there. And quitting the race would only mean for them certain judgment and punishment, so he's encouraging them all through this letter. Jesus is better. Don't go back. Keep striving, and he will give you the grace to endure to the end. You must endure to the end. And that teaching about enduring to the end is not unique to the book of Hebrews. You'll find it other places in the New Testament. Listen to Jesus himself, Matthew 10:22. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Jesus says you need to get across the finish line. And so our author has made the case that Jesus is better, and that they need to persevere in their faith in Christ. In chapter 11, we've seen he's called a litany of witnesses to the stand to testify on their behalf to the reality and the importance of enduring faith. And so those witnesses and examples who didn't quit, he summoned them in chapter 11. They didn't quit. They struggled all the way to the finish line, which encourages the Hebrews to do the same. Don't quit. Continue to the very end. And now at the start of chapter 12, he gathers, as it were, he gathers those witnesses as spectators in an arena, in a great amphitheater perhaps, around a track, where there are athletes running a race. So all the witnesses that he's called in Hebrews 11, he now fills the stands with them. Or maybe if you think of a marathon course or a cross-country course, they're lining the course where the runners are going to run. I like a big crowd of them gathered into a stadium. There's more of them, and it's the sound is louder and more encouraging. So those you see that in verse 1 of chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, he's gathered those witnesses now as spectators around these Hebrews and around us running the race. But unlike one of our sporting events today, if you're competing in the contest of the Christian life, you actually want to listen to this crowd of witnesses. You need to hear what they have to say. That's not going to help you if you're an athlete today playing in the NCAA tournament, having fans shout their coaching advice and criticism. That's not going to help you if you're an athlete. But if you are running the Christian race, this cloud of witnesses that surrounds you, you want to listen to them. Their testimony is important and it's encouraging. Christians running the race need these witnesses to help us endure to the very end. And then I trust we'll see there's something more than just these witnesses to help us on our way as we go this morning and as we run this race through our lives. And so let me just say that if in this race of the Christian life you have grown weary, maybe you barely even made it into church this morning. Maybe there are trials that you are facing. Maybe there is relationship difficulty. Maybe you are facing some level of persecution for your faith. Maybe you're just really spiritually dry and weary and don't feel like your heart is warm. There may be all sorts of things that would hinder us in this race, that would slow us down, that would discourage us and make us think, is this race ever going to end? Is the race even worth it? If you've grown weary and feel like you're about to stumble, like you want to make it to the finish line, but you're not sure that you can, or like maybe you want to quit because there must be an easier, better way through this life, then please listen today. Not to what I have to say, but listen to the encouragement the Word of God offers us. And find encouragement and hope and joy in the midst of the pain and agony of running the race. And I'll just give it all away up front, or some of it anyway. You have a Savior. You have a Savior who has gone before you, who has agonized, who has finished the race. And you too, looking to the Savior, can and will finish the race. I'm talking to child of God. People of God, those whose faith is in Christ. Looking to Christ, you can and you will finish the race. So there's great encouragement here to that end. Let's look at just the first three verses. The Bible I have divides up 1 and 2 from verse 3, but I think verse 3 goes with verse 1 and 2. And so we'll look at these first three verses today. And I'll read them and you can follow along. This is the Word of God, Hebrews 12, beginning at verse 1. Excuse me. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Well, two things from these verses today. First, our call to run. We're called to run the race. So our call to run, and then our hope to finish, the confidence that we have that we will finish. So first, our call to run. There's several aspects here to running a race. So let's take them each in turn. The first is more implicit than explicit in these verses. And the first thing I want to say about running a race today is listen to the witnesses. Now, if you're a coach and you're coaching a basketball team, you say, don't listen to what the people in the stands are saying. Just tune it out. Let them fire you up, but tune it out. Opposite today, okay? key part of running the race is listen to the witnesses. Listen to the witnesses, our call to run. And this maybe actually is more true. I've seen this at swim meets and at cross-country races. Some of the things the fans that you can hear say are actually encouraging. They're shouting good things. Go, you can do it. Finish strong. And that can be an encouragement. That would be something like the witnesses that are here. There's something good that they're saying that we need to listen to. So we're given this picture of athletes running on a track in an amphitheater, maybe that longer course, and fans, spectators lining that course. And those witnesses gathered around seem to have a dual purpose. They're witnesses in the sense that they testify. That's what they've been doing in chapter 11. Testifying to the reality of faith and the significance of faith. But they're also, it seems, gathered here to observe those running the race. They're watching us run the race that they have already completed. One of our hymns captures some of this imagery of witnesses who watch, but also who speak. It's in O Church Arise. And we sing, "So Spirit come, put strength in every stride." The language of race there. "Give grace for every hurdle that we may run with grace or faith to win the prize of a servant good and faithful." And then it says, I think this is right out of Hebrews 12, "As saints of old still line the way, retelling triumphs of his grace, we hear their call and hunger for the day when with Christ we stand in glory." And here are those saints of old lining the way. And Hebrews, I believe, encourages us to listen to them, to listen to what they have to say. It's hard for me to sing that song as we sing it here on different Lord's days. It's hard to sing it without emotion, because not only are there the witnesses of Hebrews 11, there are witnesses that I know and love that have died and gone on before, and they are lining the way. And it's hard not to think of those dear old saints that were such a good example and encouragement to me, and that now line the way and join this cloud of witnesses from Hebrews 11, encouraging us to continue on and run the race. It's implied here and in chapter 11 that we should listen to their testimony. And so one of the commentators gathered some of the testimony from Hebrews 11. He reminds us that these witnesses are not crying out criticism. "You stink. You're terrible. Go home." They're not crying things like that out. They're crying, "You can do it. Finish the race. It's worth it. We're in glory now, and there is a finish line, and there is glory waiting." They cry out that your faith is not in vain, that in persevering to the very end, your faith will not be disappointed. Abraham cries out to keep going even when you don't see the fulfillment of the promises, that they will be fulfilled. Moses cries out that the commendation of God is more important than all the money and the power and the pleasure the world have to offer. And so if those things are tempting you to turn aside from the race, Moses says, "No, no, go, press on. The money, the popularity, whatever the world, it's not worth it." Enoch cries out that a healthy walk with God is crucial to running the race well. He says, "Stay close to God." Noah says, "Persistent obedience in the face of opposition will reap great dividends in the end." Noah says, "I know it's hard. I know it's going to take a long time. Don't quit. Don't quit." And you can think of saints that you know and what they might say to you if they were to cry out from the stands as you run the race. As we struggle to run the race, we will find grace and encouragement and prodding from these witnesses. You want to listen to these spectators. They're watching and they're speaking words of encouragement and exhortation. May we be humble enough to receive a word of exhortation from those who have gone before. Don't be the proud, uncoachable athlete that thinks he's got it all together and doesn't even listen to his own coach. Oh, you need these witnesses. We need to be humble enough to go, "You know what? I need the encouragement. I need the guidance. Help me out here. I receive this witness and testimony from
these spectators that have lined the way. So that's the first thing. Listen to the witnesses as you run the race. Second is lay aside. There are some things that will help us on our way as we run the race, like the testimony we've just talked about from those witnesses who have gone before. That'll help us. Other things, however, will hinder us. And what do we do with those things that will hinder us in the race? The author says, lay them aside. Set. Get rid of them. Let us also, in the middle of verse 1, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. So we're to put aside weight. In a historical comparison, that might have been extra body weight that they tried to get rid of in training to be able to run the race well. Maybe clothing. Oh, that seems to come into the picture in the next phrase. But what else? So I don't think that sin is in view here when it says weight, because he mentions sin next. So lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And we'll talk about laying aside sin in a second. That's sort of obvious. Sin isn't going to help us. But what is this weight? I don't think it's talking about sin because he mentions it separately. And so I think of things that may be good or fine in and of themselves, legitimate things that we might pursue, but if they hinder our running and finishing the race of the Christian life, they're not good and we need to lay them aside. And so think of an example, all right? Here comes a marathon runner, okay? That, as far as I can tell, will never be me, all right? But anyway, here comes a marathon runner. How long is it? Who can tell me how long a marathon is? 26.2, all right? I don't even want to ride my bike that far. So running that far is pretty much out of the question for me, but some people do it. Good for them. So here comes the marathon runner, and he gets to the starting line with a big cooler full of ice and bottles of water and Gatorade. It's one of those coolers with two wheels and a handle, you know, that you can pull behind you, right? So he's got one of those. He's got a backpack on, and he's putting that backpack some of the weights that he's been using during his training, okay? So he's got that on. And then he's got an old-fashioned boombox. You guys remember boomboxes? You carry them up on your shoulder, so you got your music with you wherever you go. We've certainly downsized that. You can carry it in your pocket now. But anyway, this guy doesn't have, apparently, a smaller version, so he's got a boombox. All right, so boombox on his shoulder, backpack with weights on his back, and he's got a cooler with ice and Gatorade and water in it. And he is planning to run all 26.2 miles with that stuff. You would say, he's crazy. It's going to kill him. It's going to kill his race. He might not, depending on how good a shape he is, he might not even finish the race with all of that stuff. Now, is there anything wrong with a cooler full of drinks? No. I'm a fan, actually. Anything wrong with a backpack with weights in it? Nope. Boombox? Nope. Nothing wrong with those things. But are they going to hinder his running the race? Yeah, they are. Put them aside. Lay them down. And so it might be with some things that we love that aren't inherently wrong or sinful, but that might hinder our race. So it may be with some of our hobbies or passions. Nothing wrong with playing some golf. But might it become a hindrance to running the race well? Sure. Pretty soon, that's all you have time to do. Golf's expensive. That's all you have money for. Nothing left to give to those in need, to give to the kingdom. No time to even hang out with some other believers and encourage them. No time to. So nothing wrong with playing some golf. But it could get to a point where it hinders your race. So that's just one example. You take whatever it is. We should examine ourselves and be careful of things that weigh us down, that so occupy our time, our resources, our money, and our affections, our desires, that we don't devote what we ought to our race and helping others in the race. We may need to reevaluate and cut back or get rid of some things altogether. If it's a weight and it's hindering you from running the race, well, even if it's a good thing in and of itself, put it aside. Then there's the more obvious thing that we need to lay aside. Sin. Sin that so easily entangles us. It's descriptive. Sin that clings so closely or entangles us. And of course, sin is going to hinder our race to glory. And you can imagine an athlete trying to run in a long flowing robe or a gown. How's that going to go? Not well. He's going to end up on his face in pretty short order because it's going to entangle him. Get rid of that. So runners back then, I think, if this is true, ran without clothing. Today, they're very minimalist, very limited clothing, so it doesn't get in their way and hinder them on the race. And so we are to take our sin and put it aside. So rather than my own words here, let's just listen to Scripture because it talks repeatedly with this language of put it off, lay it aside, get rid of it. Romans 13:12, the night is far gone and day is at hand, so then let us cast off the works of darkness. That cast off is our word. Cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Colossians 3:8, but now you must put them all away. Same word, put them away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Ephesians 4:22, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. And there's more that we could point to. Putting off sin. Brothers and sisters, we're not to trifle with sin. We're not to let it hang around. We're not to say, oh, it's just a little sin. It's no big deal if I indulge this and don't repent of it. No, sin will trip you up in the race. And left unrepented of and pursued headlong, it will take you out of the race. It has no place in the life of the follower of Christ who's running the race to glory. Come on Wednesday nights, we're studying a book on holiness and learn more about the importance of holiness in the Christian life. And part of holiness is putting off sin, and putting on the new man, doing that which God calls us to do. If we don't put it off, it will surely ensnare us and keep us from running the race well. And again, left unrepented of can run us off the track. And so listen to the witnesses. Put off weights and sin. If you're going to run this race, third, run the race. You actually have to run the race. And the word race there can be the word for struggle or fight. It's pretty common imagery in the New Testament. Paul writing to Timothy, 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought the good fight. That's the word. I fought the good fight. I have finished the race. And he uses a different word there for race. I've kept the faith. Fought the good fight. Paul's coming to the end of his life, and as he's writing 2 Timothy, probably the last letter he wrote, very near to death, and he can get to the end. He says, I've fought the good fight. He's almost across the finish line. He's run the race well. Maybe the most famous reference is Paul in 1 Corinthians 9, where he compares the Christian life to a race. And again, he uses a different word for race, but the same word for run here that Hebrews uses. Do you not know, this is 1 Corinthians 9:24-26, do you not know that do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. He runs with a purpose to make it to the finish line. And this is really helpful imagery, but for some, I could see where this would be discouraging. For others, encouraging. Some people really like to run, like physically run, like to go out and run. I don't really understand those people. That's great. I love that they love to run. Good for them. I don't love to run. I just don't. I don't like it. I do it because I know that I need to. Lord willing, tomorrow morning you can find me on a treadmill at the Y, or maybe if the weather's nice outside, and I will run, Lord willing, but I don't like it. And so the imagery of the Christian life as a race, that makes me feel the weight of it. It's hard. The word, I think, is the root word for agony, agon in Greek. I'm like, well, that resonates. Because when I run, it's kind of like, it's not real agony, but man, I don't like it. And so maybe you don't like running. Is anybody here like to run? It's okay. Like, seriously, some people like it. All right, I got one that I see, right? Good for you. Seriously, that's great. And so, some people do. They go and they run. More power to them. So I hope that this imagery encourages them. But regardless, when you think of the Christian life, you should be thinking of a long-distance race, a marathon, not a sprint. My max running distance is 3 miles, right? Right around there, maybe a few tenths over. The thought of running further than that, again, that's just painful to me. 3 is painful. But the Christian life is a marathon. It's no 5K. It goes on and on, all the way through life. And sometimes, friends, the Christian life will feel like one of those people who love to run. And they seem like they're never out of breath, and they look great while they run, and all their hair is still in place, and they're just hardly hurting, and they've done 6 miles, and they've got six more to go, and they're happy about it. And it just kind of makes you sick a little bit, if you're like me. Sometimes the Christian life will feel like that. You're just going, and it feels good. And it's not agony. And other times, the Christian life will feel like what it feels like when I run. It just hurts. It's painful. You're not sure if you're going to make it to the end. It could be either way, which is why we must run with endurance. You see that? Run with endurance, the race that is set before us. Endurance, one lexicon defines endurance this way. This Greek word this way, the capacity to hold out or bear up in the face of difficulty. Sometimes it feels like that's all we can do, just to hold out until the difficulty is passed, to bear up under it. And so we must run with that kind of endurance, because difficulties will come in the Christian life. There will be trials, there will be persecution, there will be our own sin that we have to deal with that slows us down in this race. And if you've ever been running, you know something about the need for endurance. And even more, if you've ever been hit with the trials of following Christ, you know something about the endurance that's needed to make our way to the end of the race. You've got to keep going, putting one foot in front of the other, even with all of the weight, with all of the obstacles, with all of the difficulties that come at us in the Christian life. This is what he's been telling the Hebrews. It's not optional to quit. That's not an option. Going back isn't an option. We must keep going, which requires endurance. And so we run this race with endurance, the race set before us. And you see that still in verse 1. Run with endurance, the race that is set before us. It's the course that God has given us to run. Not a race of our own making or of our own choosing. Not the course that we want to go on, the one that God gives us to run. The race set before us by God. The way that he has given to us, not what seems best to us, facing the trials that he deems best for us and for his glory. And so we run the race God gives us. It may not be the one that we wanted to run. I would like one with less bumps, less uphill climbs. Man, I hate hills. Running in northern Indiana actually isn't too bad. It's pretty flat. That's good. But you run somewhere else, man, those uphills, they kill you. They hurt. I would like a different course sometimes than the one God has set before me, but this is the one he's called me to. So we must run it with endurance. And so far, all of that may sound a bit discouraging, especially now. If you had a runner up here, this might be a different sermon. I don't know. It may sound a little bit discouraging in some ways. It's a lot of things for us to do. Listen to the witnesses, get rid of the weights and sin, and run with endurance. The course God gives you. But I think the aim of these verses is actually to encourage us. Because what comes next calls us to look away from ourselves. The next aspect of running this race is looking to Jesus. Verse 2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The Old Testament witnesses that we've seen in Hebrews 11, they were looking forward to a day of fulfillment of the promises and the sacrifices. They were looking forward and anticipating the coming Messiah by faith. Not sure how much of that they understood, but those things all pointed forward. And we, by faith, are to look to Christ, who is the once-for-all perfect sacrifice, who did come and fulfill the prophecies and is now seated at God's right hand, from where he will come again one day. And we are to fix our eyes on him, or as verse 3 says, consider him. That's the nature of faith, fixing our eyes on Christ, who we cannot see. We walk by faith and not by sight. And here's some of the things our author gives us to look at and to consider about Jesus. Consider Jesus, he says in verse 3. Looking to Jesus. And what does he want us to think about when we think of Jesus? Well, he's the founder or originator or leader, or prince of our faith, as he is of our salvation, Hebrews 2:10. Even our faith by which we must look to Christ, even that is of Christ. He is the founder of our faith. He is the one that works it in us. And that's good news because we couldn't conjure up faith on our own. Faith is not a good work. We're not saved by faith in the sense that, ooh, look at our faith, Lord. Save us because we have such great faith. No, faith is a gift. Jesus is the founder of that faith, and he's also the perfecter of it. He will bring it to completion. We won't be complete or perfect until we are with him, until we see him and are like him as he is. And it's Jesus that brings us to that point. You remember what Paul said to the Philippians? Philippians 1:6, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Hear that? Founder and perfecter. He began the good work, and he will bring it to completion. It should be comforting for those that are struggling, those who feel that their faith is weak at this point along the race, like you're not sure that you have enough faith to make it to the end. The one who started that good work in you will be faithful to complete it. He's the founder and the perfecter of your faith. He won't let you stumble and fall out of the race. And so as Jesus walked through this world to the cross, he endured hostility from sinners. In verse 3, endured hostility from sinners, such hostility against himself. He despised the shame of the cross. And there wasn't much greater shame than came from being crucified on a cross. He endured. He was insulted and tested and tempted and tried. And he endured all of it. And he will strengthen our faith to endure to the end. And then listen to this. He had joy set before him. One of his motivators on the race was the joy set before him. We too have joy set before us. We have a crown of life waiting for us, our joy being made complete when we see him. Hebrews 10:36, "For you have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised." The fulfillment of the promise is waiting for us. There's a crown of life waiting for us. But for Jesus too, as he endured suffering leading to and culminating in the cross, despising the shame, he too had something set before him, the joy that was set before him. The joy of returning to glory, the joy of purchasing a people for God and seeing them saved and having them join him, having all of those witnesses with him. One of the ways our Savior endured was anticipating the joy that was to come. One of the very motivators that we have as we run the race, there is joy to come. And so who better for us to look to as we seek to endure than the one who himself endured great suffering and shame. He endured that for us, and that hostility from sinners. And now, having risen from the dead, he's seated at God's right hand, ruling and interceding for us. That's a theme we've seen throughout Hebrews. We're not going to belabor it again here, but he's enthroned there, ruling over all things for us and praying for us. And this is the Jesus that we are to fix our eyes on and consider. How in the world do you fix your eyes on something you can't see? Well, again, it's the nature of faith. We can't see him, but we walk by faith, not by sight. And so we don't need a picture, you know, a physical portrait of Jesus to look at. That's not what he's saying when he says fixing your eyes on Jesus, looking to Jesus. He's not talking about having a painting of him that you look at. He's talking about what he says in verse 3, considering Jesus, thinking about everything the Word of God has to teach us about our Savior. We fix our minds and our affections on our Savior Jesus. And so there's different things that will help us do that. We need to talk to each other about Jesus. When you talk with one another, is Jesus one of the things, the person that you talk about? Do you encourage one another by pointing each other to Jesus? Do you help each other fix your eyes on Jesus? Do you help each other look to him? We remind one another about the one, Jesus, who endured and has started and will complete our faith. And in this race, we're not trying to beat each other to the finish line. It's not a race like that. The goal is just to get to the finish line. And so we're fine to help each other along the way. If you stop and help someone along the way, it doesn't mean that they might beat you or somebody else is going to pass you. It doesn't matter. We're just aiming to get to the end. And so we ought to help one another on the way by pointing each other to the Savior Jesus. We'll need to stay close by his word, reading it and meditating on it and memorizing it so it's stored up when those moments come of trial and temptation, and our copy of the scriptures isn't handy, we can call it to mind and remember what it says about our Savior Jesus. We'll need the Lord's Supper, where Jesus is given a picture of himself that's designed to nourish and strengthen our faith. So next Sunday evening, we have the Lord's Supper together. Come and don't miss that opportunity to have your faith strengthened and nourished. It's a perfect opportunity to fix your eyes on the Savior Jesus. It's an opportunity to do what we're told to here, looking to Jesus. It's what the Lord's Supper helps us to do. We'll need to pray to him and pour out our hearts to him. Fix your eyes on Jesus. When you take your eyes off of the Savior, it's not good. Remember what happened to Peter? Gets out of the boat, walks to Jesus, and then he starts to look at the wind and the waves, and down he goes. He took his eyes off the Savior. And maybe you're there now, sinking in the wind and waves, and you can cry out with Peter, "Lord, save me." And he won't let you drown. And he'll keep you on that race that leads to glory. Consider him. Fix your eyes on him by faith. Make use of the means that he's given to that end. Draw near to him. Literally, the best advice that I can give you during a trial is to think about Jesus. You may need to think about the trial and how to work through it and what you're going to have to do and so on. But as you go through that trial, think about Jesus. Think about what he has done for you. Think about the fact that he is guaranteed our place in heaven and he will see you through. Think about the fact that your sins are forgiven because of what he has done. Think about his endurance, how he did not despise the shame, how he faced the shame and the suffering and the hostility and endured to the end. When you face trials, seriously, it's not just a figure of speech. Think about Jesus. Consider him. Dwell on him. Walking by faith is not easy, but don't forget what these witnesses have said. It is possible. They have done it, and you can too. And so we've spent most of our time here talking about running the race. I hope you see there's encouragement. So there's our call to run, and I want to finish this morning with our hope of finishing the race. Our hope of finishing the race is Christ alone. That's why we should think about him in the midst of trials. That's why we're to fix our eyes on him, to look to him. Think about the reasoning here for a moment of why looking to Christ, why he is our hope for finishing the race. And I think there's two reasons that Jesus is our hope for finishing the race. And the first is that he is an example to us. Christ in these verses is clearly set before us as an example to encourage us. He ran the race. He endured, and we are called to endure like Jesus did. And so that example can encourage us. He serves in some ways the same function as the cloud of witnesses who encourage us. As one of the commentators noted, he's the witness par excellence. If the others are stars in the sky, he is the bright and shining sun of an example for us. His testimony of endurance in the face of the worst imaginable suffering. Think about the suffering that Jesus faced, the hostility from sinners that he faced, the shame of the cross. In the face of the worst possible suffering, Jesus endured. That's an example that we need as we face suffering. And so his endurance in the face of suffering gives us hope in our suffering. And so Hebrews has twice set Jesus before us as a sympathetic high priest. He can relate to our weakness and suffering, and that means we're encouraged to draw near to him. You remember, I'll just give you one of the instances, Hebrews 4:15-16, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have a high priest who is able to sympathize and encourages us to draw near and find help. You see what hope this gives us? The one to whom we look is the one who is helping us on the way. He's the one who has himself endured and is able to help those who feel their inability to endure. Do you sometimes feel like you can't do it? Like you can't finish? Like you can't endure through this trial? Jesus is there to help you. And he has shown us that it is possible. He's not cold to our suffering. He is not one of those fans in the stands that's saying, come on, man, suck it up. No, he's there to encourage us. And sometimes we need a kick in the pants, but Jesus is our example. Look, he says, I have endured. And you can endure as well. And so Peter says, 1 Peter 2 and verse 21, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. So that we can find an encouragement to endure. And that should be immensely comforting to us. Jesus doesn't call us to run a race that he himself hasn't run. He knows. He's set an example. But if all we have is an example to follow, and an example that is sympathetic to our plight, and even able to help, that's not enough to guarantee our safe arrival at the finish line. And so there's one other reason that he is our hope of finishing. Jesus is much more than a sympathetic, helping example. He is that. So let's not dismiss that, but he's much more than that. You see, by doing the things that we're told of here, by enduring the cross and despising the shame and sitting down at God's right hand, Jesus has given us salvation itself. He has accomplished our redemption. He has given us himself as a true object of our faith. He has completed his work so that we have someone in whom to trust. He has guaranteed our place in glory, which guarantees that we will finish the race that ends in glory. He's not just one who has endured and we must endure too. He is the author and finisher of our faith. He's also the object of our faith, the one to whom we look and the one who actually guarantees that we will cross the finish line. Dear people, that's why we look to him and away from ourselves, because he is the one who will get us to the end. He has saved us by his grace. He suffered the punishment we deserved. He took our place under God's wrath. His work is the way that our sins are forgiven. His righteousness is what goes on our record so that we may enter glory when we get to the end of the race. And if you are not a believer today, all of those things can be yours. That certain and sure and guaranteed place in glory, that salvation, that forgiveness of sins can be yours if you come and ask God to save you. You put your faith in the Savior Jesus Christ, you can be saved. And so this Christ guarantees our salvation, and then he dwells in us by his Spirit, enabling us to take every joyful step and every labored and painful step in the race. Without Jesus, brothers and sisters, we aren't in the race. Without Jesus, we aren't this far in the race, and we won't finish the race apart from him. And so to abandon him, as the Hebrews were considering, is the height of danger and folly. No, don't turn away from Christ. Fix your eyes on him as you run the race. It's what this whole book has been helping us to do. Look to Jesus. He is better. And Jesus is willing to be seen, friends. He's given us his word. He's given us his sacraments. He wants us to see him and to be encouraged in our journey toward glory. He started us on this journey, and he will ensure that we finish it. That's someone worthy, absolutely worthy of our faith. He will guarantee that we make it to the end. You see our hope of finishing? We have this great example and this guarantee because of the work of Christ. And so are you listening to these witnesses that tell us about Jesus? Are you looking to Jesus? Are you thinking about him? There will be pain and suffering in this race, and sometimes deep pain and suffering that you may never understand in this life. He does understand. And our suffering will never be greater than his was. And he will always be sympathetic and will always be a faithful example. And he will perfect your faith and he will bring you safely home. That's a Savior worth meditating on. That's a Savior worth looking to and finding comfort and hope in, regardless of what situation you find yourself in this morning. Maybe things are going great in the race. Remember that apart from Christ, they're not going great. and you won't be able to finish. So don't get complacent and depend on yourself. And maybe things are a disaster right now. Don't be afraid. Jesus is with you and will guarantee your finish of the race. He will bring you safely home. With a Savior like that, why would we look anywhere else? He is our hope. And so we soak up His truth. We should be with people who point us to Him. We should delight in Him. Be encouraged that you're not alone. There's your fellow runners that are running the race with you, the saints that have gone before, and Jesus Himself, who endured suffering and will enable you to endure all the way to the finish line. And so Jesus persevered for the joy set before Him. Hebrews has told us that we have hope set before us, that we might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. There's the hope of glory. And when we're talking about that, we're not hoping like I do when I run, that I kind of hope I make it, and I kind of hope that it's good for me. I think it is, and I hope. No, there's this confident hope and expectation that as we run this race, it's good, and that there's certainly a prize waiting for us at the end. And so may we, by the power of Christ working in us, look to Him. Remember that there's hope set before us and endure to the end. You see what this consideration of Christ accomplishes. Verse 3, it keeps us from growing weary or faint-hearted. And so, dear weary child of God today, look afresh to Christ and there find everything that you need to just take the next step. Sometimes in this race, we're barely walking, but look to Christ and you will find there all that you need to take the next painful, difficult, agonizing step. And the next step after that, and the next one after that, until you are across the finish line and in His presence for all of eternity. The face of Christ is the cure for all the ailments of the Christian life. And so may our eyes not move from Him. Amen. Let's pray together.